Psalm 122, a song of ascents of David. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stand the thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, "Peace be within you." For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, as we are gathered here right now, we want to say that we are a distracted people. We are a blind people. We are a proud people. So we pray right now that you would center our thoughts on you and your word. And as blind people would say, shine your light on us, O God. For our tendency is to muck around in our darkness, in our blindness. And finally, Lord, we are all a very proud people. So our prayer this morning is, melt our hearts down that we may see the truth from you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all our hearts, be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Redeemer, and our Rock. And the people said, Amen. I stood outside the courtyard doors. I prayed to God to help me as I stood outside the courtyard doors. I was about to make my first steps into this building. It was June 2016. I went up to the fireside room behind us. I attended my first interview with the search team for this pastoral position. I had just finished my studies at Knox College. I have just survived being a student pastor at Glenbrook Church. I was very grateful to secure myself an interview a month after I graduated from Knox College. I rejoiced with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. My feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." The songwriter of this song is excited. The songwriter stands outside the gates of Jerusalem, and standing with him are other pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean. It has been a long journey. They have come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover festival. Most of them are second-generation Jews who are born outside Jerusalem in a faraway land. But their parents have kept the faith in Yahweh alive. And as they met together for a meal, and as they said grace for the meal, and as they enjoyed the meal, their parents will always talk of the old Jerusalem, with Solomon's temple in all its grandeur, with Solomon's temple in its finest hour. So Psalm 122, which we read today, is part of the songs of ascents, the songs of going up. Psalms 120 to 134. These are the songs that Jewish pilgrims sing as they return to Jerusalem for the festivals while they are in exile. And Psalm 122 tells us why they are called the songs of ascents. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So why do the tribes of the Lord, the tribes of Israel, go up to Jerusalem? Jerusalem is a city fortress on Mount Zion. The buildings are compacted within the walls. And the greatest king of the Old Testament, King David, conquers Mount Zion from the Jebusites. And King David, their favorite king, renames that city Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means the possession of peace, or the foundation of peace. David wants to build that temple to celebrate God's presence in Zion, in Jerusalem, but God will not let him. Instead, his son builds the temple. And so Psalms 120 to 134 are called the Songs of Ascents because the pilgrims believe that when they come to Jerusalem for their pilgrimage, for the festivals they come to celebrate, they're going up into God's presence on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The tribes of the Lord go up to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. So before I came here on that June evening in 2016, I had a struggle. Circumstances made it necessary for me to leave my previous church in March 2015, and I then gone on to Knox College to study for my credentials to become a Presbyterian pastor. I was a pastor without a church, and I just finished that course. But there was a crucial question as I walked into those doors. Where do I belong? And it was not just the matter of belonging to a local church. It was also the matter of belonging to a denomination, because I was not raised a Presbyterian. Where do I belong? Luke and I saw the Lion King on Friday evening. So as you know, Simba the lion finds himself waking up in the middle of the desert after a traumatic event in which his father dies. Timon and Pumbaa find him. So Simba grows up with Timon and Pumbaa in the jungle. Scar, Simba's uncle, tricks Simba into thinking that he, Simba, is responsible for his father's death. So Simba feels that he cannot go home. He's ashamed of what he has done. He cannot go back to his family. So what does Simba do? Simba does not grow up with the lions of his birth. Instead, he grows up with a meerkat and a warthog for friends. Where does Simba belong? Does he belong to the lions, or does he belong to this new family of Timon, Pumbaa, and him? So, there is this famous scene in which the lion and the meerkat and the warthog sing this song, and you remember it. Hakuna? And Hakuna Matata is a Swahili word that means no worries. No worries. So each time I hear Hakuna Matata, no worries, it reminds me of my time in Australia. I went to Australia for my university studies. And there in Australia, there is this very popular expression, no worries, mate. And so each time I hear Hakuna Matata, which is in Swahili means no worries, I think of my Australian past. Yes, I am a confused individual. So I grew up in Malaysia. I went to Australia for my university studies, and then I came to Canada to go to theological college. And so as I reach this portion of life called middle age, there is a lingering question still in me. Where do I belong? And as I do life coaching with people, this seems to be a common question. Where do I belong? Where do we belong? And pretty soon we realize that wherever we belong to, home is more than a building. And home is not so much the location we live at, but also home is who we live with. Because for Simba, you get the feeling that Timon, Pumbaa, and Simba have become a family. And this is so far from the type of family you would expect Simba to have when he's presented to the animals by Rafizi, the monkey, I believe. And he's presented to the whole tribe, and you know that he's royalty right at the very beginning of the Lion King. And so you would expect a prince to grow up in the palace. But where does Simba grow up? He grows up in the middle of the jungle with Timon and Pumbaa. Where do we belong? Where do I belong? Most of the pilgrims who have come to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover have gone through a very perilous journey to Jerusalem from all over the Mediterranean. And you know the story, according to the book of Daniel. In 586 BC, King Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem and burns Solomon's temple down to the ground. And Nebuchadnezzar brings Daniel's generation to exile in Babylon. So Psalm 120 to 134 are written when Israel is in exile in Babylon and beyond, all over the Mediterranean. And the pilgrims return home to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. Hence, we have what is preserved for us, Psalms 120 to 134, the Songs of Ascents. However, if Nebuchadnezzar burned Solomon's temple down to the ground, why is the songwriter talking about the house of God? There is no physical temple in Jerusalem as the pilgrims return back to Jerusalem. I rejoice with those who said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem." So, there is a puzzle here. There is no temple in Jerusalem when the pilgrims return back to Jerusalem. There are houses, it is a city, there are walls. And as the pilgrims walk through the gates of Jerusalem, they realize that God is bringing them home. And they might have grown up in Babylon, but it is not home. Home is this Jerusalem within the walls and the citadels. So, it's really puzzling. When the songwriter talks of the house of the Lord, there is no physical temple in Jerusalem at the moment. It's post-exile Jerusalem, as they would call it in theological circles. So, if there is no physical temple, what is this songwriter referring to when he talks about the house of God? Well, I come to the conclusion that the house of God in Psalm 122 is Jerusalem, the city itself. So what makes Jerusalem the house of God? It is the house of God because there are two people, if you like, present in Jerusalem at that time. God and the pilgrims. The people are there and God is there. And it is not only the songwriter who realizes his home, because in this particular psalm, he talks about his family and friends being with him. The people who are there with the songwriter are also aware that this Jerusalem, without its temple, is home. And they all realize that God has brought them home. And as he brings them home, he is bringing them home to become the house of God. So as we read Psalm 122 and as we read even the New Testament, the house of God is not buildings. The house of God is not temples. The house of God is not programs. The house of God is not Sunday morning activities. The house of God is the people themselves. When God's people come together, they become the house of God. And when God's people comes together, God dwells in the middle of them. The church is not the steeple. The church is the people. So, what prayer does this songwriter have in the last four verses of the psalm? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. So the songwriter prays for the peace of God's house, Jerusalem. Now, this does not mean that there is no physical peace in Jerusalem, the city, at the moment. Because there needs to be peace in Jerusalem even before these pilgrims can come home. So there is actually physical peace right now. So why are these pilgrims praying for peace? The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Shalom. And you all know Jerusalem. Jerusalem. Salem is shalom. So that's why Jerusalem actually means the foundation of peace or the possession of peace. Jerusalem, the name itself, gives to the idea that when the pilgrims come home, they have come home to peace. They have come home to God. And so shalom means more than the absence of war. When you take shalom in its most profound context, shalom means the presence of God. And that is why the foundation of peace, Jerusalem, is called the house of God. Because Jerusalem is where God dwells, and Jerusalem is the foundation of the peace of God. And so when the pilgrims come home to Jerusalem, they're coming home to peace, they're coming home to God and its people. And so when they pray for prosperity in Jerusalem, they're not praying for actually their bank account to become more full. They are praying for God's presence to be with them, whether in Jerusalem or whether they are Jerusalem scattered. When they return back to Babylon or to the rest of the Mediterranean, they are praying that God's peace, which is given to them in Jerusalem, will go back with them when they go back to Babylon or the rest of the Mediterranean. So I would say that when this psalm is written, it is after Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem. So we do not know when this psalm is written, but let's say it was 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar conquers Jerusalem. And there are pilgrims in Jerusalem, and as they enter Jerusalem, they walk up to Mount Zion. And then when they are standing on Mount Zion, they look ahead, okay? And just imagine that the pilgrims can look ahead to the future. They can see into the future. And when they look into the future, what do they see? They see two mountain peaks as they stand on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. And these mountain peaks of the future have signs on them. Let me explain to you what's located on the first mountain peak they see as they look ahead in the future. The first mountain peak bears the story of a Messiah. A Messiah that is born in Bethlehem. A Messiah who heals and teaches people in Galilee and Judea. A Messiah who dies on a cross on Good Friday. A Messiah who rises from death on Easter Sunday. And a Messiah who ascends into heaven on Ascension Day. That is the first mountain peak they see. It's the mountain peak of the first coming of Jesus. And then they take their binoculars and try to focus on the next mountain peak that is beyond the first mountain peak. And the second mountain peak they look at is the time when Jesus comes again, the second time. It is a time in which there is a new Jerusalem to come, a new Jerusalem that is referred to in Revelation 21. And so, therefore, the pilgrims in Jerusalem of Psalm 122, they look at two mountain peaks. The first mountain peak is the first coming of Jesus, and the second mountain peak is the second coming of Jesus. And guess what? If they look beyond those two mountain peaks, and let's say that there is some kite or flying carpet or whatever that takes them over the first mountain peak, and they look into the valley, you know who do they catch in that valley between the two mountain peaks? They catch a sight of us. The people right now. The people who live in 2019 Mississauga. We are the people who live between those two mountain peaks. We are the people who live between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. We are the people who live between the old Jerusalem and the new Jerusalem to come. And we are the people who are waiting for the final Jerusalem. So let us remind ourselves of this Jerusalem to come. Let us read together now Revelation 21, 1 to 2. Let's read together Revelation 21, 1 to 3. Let's read. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he dwells with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." So, brothers and sisters, there will come a time when we do not need to go up to Jerusalem. Instead, there will come a time when the new Jerusalem comes down to us out of heaven from God. I feel that sometimes we are so spatially and time-bound when we talk of heaven. Heaven is more than a time and space concept. Let me explain. What does Revelation 21:2 say? The new generation comes down out of heaven from God. Out of heaven from God. So what is heaven? Again, we have a very narrow concept of God. We think that heaven is a place that we go to because we have escaped the fires of hell. If you want to escape the fires of hell, believe in Jesus and you go to heaven. Okay? That's our concept of heaven. But heaven is a concept that's beyond the alternative to hell. Heaven is heaven because that's where God truly is. And if you look at that first mountain, this is the reality of the first mountain. With the first coming of Jesus, heaven has come down to earth. God has come down to earth. Jesus brings heaven to us. Heaven dwells with us now because of Jesus coming down to earth. And Jesus comes to start eternal life for us. When we give our lives to Jesus, eternal life begins. Eternal life is more than avoiding the fires of hell. You know what eternal life is? Eternal life has a qualitative concept. Eternal life is to know God as the only true God and Jesus Christ whom God has sent. Jesus comes down and brings heaven with him to put us into a right relationship with God. Because of Jesus, the new Jerusalem has started. And this is how Jesus defines eternal life. Nothing said about hell, nothing said about dying. I mean, in a sense, there's spiritual death if we don't believe in Jesus. But this is how Jesus defines heaven. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life in its qualitative analysis is not so much the life that goes on and on and on forever. Eternal life, as Jesus has defined it, is being in a right relationship with God. God connects himself with us, and then we truly have life in its most profound meaning. We have eternal life. And so, therefore, brothers and sisters, remember this. Remember that heaven has begun. The new Jerusalem is coming down. With the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus, we wait for a time when the new Jerusalem will be fully appearing to us. And we cannot long enough for that day, because as we go on this pilgrimage, life is tough. And we look forward to a time when there is no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. For all of these things will pass, have been passed away. And I just want to say to some of you who have lost loved ones in the last year or so, and we have had our share of losing people at St. Andrew's this year, we know where they have gone to. And we long for the day when not only the real Jerusalem will come down, but we will be reunited with those who have left us. And so now let us pray this prayer together. As I shared with you last week, I don't claim to be an expert in prayer. And sometimes when I pray, I run out of words to say before God. And the Psalms have been a savior for me. Because when I read the Psalms, God puts words in my mouth to pray before God. And so I hope that I've illustrated that this Psalm 122 is a very profound psalm for us to pray through. So in closing, as the closing prayer, let us now pray Psalm 122 together. Let us pray Psalm 122. I rejoice with those who say to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built like a city that is closely compacted together. That is where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to praise the name of the Lord according to the statute given to Israel. There stands thrones for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May those who love you be secure. May there be peace within your walls and security within your citadels. For the sake of my family and friends, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. And the people said, amen. And so remember, I told you that the church is not the steeple. The church is the people. 12 hours ago, in my home country in Malaysia, well, Canada is my home country too, so as I told you before, I'm a confused individual, okay? My brother and his family would have been worshipping God in Kuala Lumpur 12 hours ago, and now they are about to go to bed, okay? When I say that the church is the people, it's not just the people here. There is a profound understanding of church. First of all, we are a global church. And so 12 hours ago, my brother and his church worshiped God. And I would say that in 3 hours, in the Pacific, like in Hawaii, they're about to start their worship gathering too. So there's a global idea to church. But also, there is what I call a historical idea to the people of God. When did the church start? The church started in the first century AD. And so there have been saints before us, a historical concept. We are not the only people who believe in Jesus. The people whom we read in the New Testament, like Aquila and Priscilla and Paul and Peter, believed in God, and they lived 19 centuries ago. So there is a profound idea to church. It is not just us. It is the global church, and it is the historical church. And so I would like us to rise and sing 479, hymn 479, because it reminds us that church is a profound institution. It consists of people through the ages and all over the world.